Let us pray. Lord, this morning we commit our time into your hands. Lord, you are our precious, solid rock. So Lord, we pray that this morning you speak your truth with your word into our heart. Take root and start there and grow so that we really experience and enjoy how blessed and how wonderful you are, our solid rock. Lord, we pray that the effectiveness of your precious blood cleanse us everyone so that there's no barrier, no hindrances for us to draw close to you, to hear you. No matter what condition, physical condition, mental condition, spiritual condition we are at, now we pray that the Holy Spirit speak your words, translate the words into our hearts. We pray that, Lord, you anoint the speakers and also the listeners so that we all, under your blood, covered by your blood, to hear you without any distraction, and keep us from Satan's any distraction or work. Lord, we commit the time to you so that what we read, the Bible is not no longer the religious terms, but reality in our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me try. The hymn. Okay, as we share, please pray for yourself and for me so that you can really know what is the Lord is talking to you. And we hope that for Savior, today's message is a time to affect his life in the coming days. Not only those things, promotion, they are important. They're important in a sense if we can stand on our solid rock. All these things can be very good tools for us to use to walk and live for him. If we don't have our solid rock, Christ, all these things is a disaster to us. Okay. The hymn, I hope, is built on nothing less. We just sang was originally written by Albert Mode nearly 200 years ago. At that time, Albert Mode was a cabinet maker in London. According to his own words, he said, talking about this, one morning as Albert Mode went to work, to labor, it came into his mind to write a hymn on the gracious experience of a Christian. As he went up Holborn, a place in central London, he finished the chorus written, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Throughout the day, he composed the first four stanzas. I would like to ask the musicians to come up and sing this hymn again. As they are singing, you don't need to sing at your seat unless you very much want to sing or you can't help yourself but sing along. That's okay. And please feel free to do this. No matter what, whether you sing along or not, the most important task for you is to focus your heart to do one thing. That is to answer a few questions for yourself. These three questions are very simple but important questions. One, what ground you are now endeavoring to be your present firm footing. What ground you are endeavoring to be your present firm footing? Number two, what ground you were endeavoring to be your past firm footing? Number three, the last one. What ground you will be endeavoring to be your future firm footing? That is, think about the grounds, your grounds, at present, in the past, and the future. So our music team, you may start singing whenever you're ready. For other brothers and sisters, please start answering your questions for yourself on your own now. So when they sing, we won't show the lyrics. We just think about your answers of the questions.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When long appears my toilsome race, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, He then is still my strength and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, robed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking. All other ground is sinking. All other ground is sinking sand.
We thank the music team. You may have finished answering your three questions. If not, you can continue after the meeting. This morning, we are going to focus on Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Before we start to look at this short session, let us first look at the context in chapter 2 of Galatians. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, Paul recounts his visit to Jerusalem. Through the recount, Paul warns the Galatian Christian of the false brothers who wants to use Moses' law to enslave Christians, such as circumcision. From verse 11 to 21, Paul recounts Peter's visit to Antioch from Jerusalem. During Peter's Antioch visit, Peter separated himself from the Gentile Christians while eating together with them. Why? Because Peter tried to avoid the Jewish Christians condemning him, breaking Jewish ceremonial law of eating and associating with the Gentile people, no matter whether they are Christian or not. Paul opposed Peter directly and publicly on the spot for Peter's anti-gospel behavior. We opposed to Peter and say to all people around that justification is not by works of law, including Jewish ceremonial law. The truth of justification is stated and emphasized in verse 15 to verse 16. These are the two verses we are going to focus this morning. Now let us read Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. It is from the version on the screen is ESV. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I would like to give these two verses the theme: Christ, my solid rock. I'm going to look at this theme through the following two main points. First one, justification is not by works of the law. Second, justification is only by faith in Christ. Let us look at the first main point. Justification is not by works of the law. In verse 15 to 16, Paul said to Peter that both of them are Jews and not Gentile sinners. Secondly, Paul said that they know clear that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter knew very well about this. He talked about this previously, publicly. And this truth is repeated three times in verse 16. Thirdly, not only that, they also have believed in Christ Jesus personally, not in head knowledge, personally, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Finally, Paul asserted and emphasized once again that by works of the law, no one will be justified. And the final part of this verse. What is justification? Justification means declaration of righteous and no guilty. Condemnation means declaration of unrighteous and guilty. When a person is justified, it means that he is regarded as righteous. Whether he's really righteous or not, it is another matter. He's regarded to be righteous, as righteous, or called righteous, or declared righteous, or declared innocent, or declared without guilt. Then he is no longer under God's condemnation and his consequential eternal punishment. In Galatians 2, we can see for all first century Galatians who try to earn justification by their works of the law, who wants to build their solid rock with the works of the law, they won't be justified if they do so. They will all be and continue to be under the condemnation of God. then how can they be declared righteous, justified by God? It is by faith in Christ only. It is not by faith in Christ and also plus works of Moses' law, such as circumcision. It is not by faith in Christ and plus works of Jewish ceremonial law, such as avoiding eating with non-Jews. It is by faith in Christ alone, only, without adding any other works or criteria. You might say, I am not a Jew. I don't bother Moses' law or Jews' ceremonial law. I won't add these extra requirements to my faith in Christ for justification. But how about moral law? Isn't that we are to be justified only by faith in Jesus and then plus works of moral law? Paul said no. This is what Paul has been fighting and guarding for the gospel of faith in Christ and grace in Christ. He rejects Jewish false Christians, false brothers, saying that salvation is only for those people believing in Jesus and also keeping Moses' law. Paul said no. Salvation is for those people believing Jesus only, and that's it. No any other good works to be added as requirement. Actually, the final part of verse 16, by works of the law, no one will be justified, is quoted from Psalm 143, verse 2. This is David praying to God, saying, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. That means no one living is righteous. No matter Jew sinners or Gentile sinners, everyone is unrighteous before the righteous God. None of Jews and Gentiles will be justified by their own works of righteous deeds. Do you know why no one can be justified by their righteous deeds? Are you now still endeavoring justification by your sincere and laborious efforts of good works? Are you trying to build your solid rock on or ground for your firm footing with your good deeds or even good character? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is a harsh saying, and nobody wants to hear that. Imagine today after meeting, when you are, for example, Raymond, when you walk on the way to the coffee shop, a stranger comes to you and sings on your face, your heart is deceitful about all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? How will you feel and react, Raymond? You probably feel very shocked. Apart from feeling shocked, you might feel angry as well. Your first reaction might be immediately defending yourself, saying, may not saying loudly, openly, but saying at least in your heart, so rude, I am not that bad. But later in your life, probably, when you understand yourself a bit better, you might have to admit that. My heart is deceitful about all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's why, even when you and I try to make sincere, laboriously effort of a righteous deed, you and I can't be sure whether this apparent righteous deed is really righteous. Unfortunately, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says very plainly that it may not be the case. Isaiah said, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." This is a very gentle translation. Some other translation of the Greek original language is very filthy, very disgusting thing. It's not just polluted garment. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah speak of deep, hidden, incomprehensible, unimaginable, unaware wickedness of our own sinful flesh. This flesh is our sinful self inherited from the old Adam sinful life. This sinful life has been passed down through many, many generations. It is really wicked and evil within you and me. We know that Adolf Hitler is a very wicked person. But don't think your old sinful self is better than his. Hitler killed 6 million Jews and probably more than 6 million non-Jews in that century. Not to include the roughly 70 million people's death due to the European war initiated by him and his wickedness. How can you imagine a human person, human being, directly or indirectly, took away nearly 100 million human lives because of his flesh? Selfish, proud, distorted mentality, desperately sick, and wickedness. But your sinful self may well be as wicked as his. It is because when we came from the same root and origin, we inherit the same thing. The only difference are the ways and extents of sins being exposed or expressed by ourselves individually are different. If our exposed or expressed sins are apparently not as wicked as those of Hitler, it doesn't mean that we are not as evil as Hitler. It only means that we have not yet adequate, sufficient opportunity to expose or to express the fuller extent of our sins. Similarly, if you look around now, you might think the person sitting next to you is not as good as you. Maybe you think your sinful self is not as bad as his or theirs. That is not true. It is because your flesh and theirs are all come from the same root and origin. That's why the Bible says no one can be justified by our own works with our natural strength of our flesh, sinful self. The simple fact is that our flesh is not adequate at all and not able to please God with righteous deeds. As Romans 8, verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, due to the sinful flesh, no one can be justified by works of the law, including moral law. Someone might say, but I think it is necessary to keep moral law in order to endeavor God's justification. Or it is important to become a more righteous moral person. At least righteous to an extent that the righteousness is enough to please God for him to declare me righteous, to justify me. Someone might think like that. Yes, it is nothing wrong to work out righteous living and pursue righteous character. That is what each person should do, and it's everyone's responsibility, including Christians. However, if you want to improve your righteous living or character, in order to earn God's justification, you might be making a disastrous mistake, because your whole life, sooner or later, may become a fatal disaster. For example, in trying to do good and develop good character, you might be unintentionally or unknowingly developing yourself into a perfectionist. Because you always want to be good and become better enough to earn God's justification and acceptance. In this way, you become exhausted. Because you fear losing God's justification and acceptance, you become anxious. The fatal thing is, I am not good enough. God is not happy with me. I dare not to go to him for help. I feel shame to go to God. As you try laboriously endeavoring to meet the righteousness of God's standard by your own effort, you may be living a long time, worrying, tired life. Because your old self is bad, really bad, same as mine. It is weak and inadequate for any good or godly works. It is corrupted, hidden, and even deceitful and wicked. Therefore, you won't succeed, but only accumulate more anxiety and exhaustion to yourself. Or another example. As you use your own effort to zealously do righteous deeds and build righteous character by your own flesh, you might become discouraged, feeling defeated and depressed, or even despair. You might be despair to an extent that you want to give up endeavoring to God's justification by your good works. Even more tragic and dangerous. You think that I'm not good enough. God is not happy with me. I dare not to go to God for help. I feel shame to go to him. Or even more tragic and dangerous. Your conscience might become gradually numbed and hardened. You end up giving up yourself to more sinful and fleshly desire. Therefore, trying to endeavor justification by our own effort and even good works can indeed cause people anxious and depressed. If you are building your solid rock with your good effort through your inadequate and sinful flesh, you are building sinking sand. Of course, I'm not saying that all anxiety and depression are due to our own sinful flesh, because there are some people and developing this emotional illness simply due to their normal water intake from a newly rented home contains too much heavy metal without their knowing. Also, some very godly, faithful servants of God who are very well pleased with them and they are very well pleased by God and greatly used by God. They suffer depression during most of their lifetime. So please, because of that, please don't ignorantly and mechanically link emotional illnesses with our sinful flesh or spiritual failure or lack of faith or even evil spirits attack, etc. Since God allowed these emotional illnesses to happen to you, for us, God can use that to grow us, to know ourselves better, and know God better, and His grace better, and enlarge us and grow us. On the other hand, we should be aware that trying to be justified by our own works can drive us depressed and anxious and produce false guilt and disbelief, even worse, due to following and believing a false gospel. What's the false gospel? Faith in Christ plus doing good works. This is false gospel. What is the true gospel? Faith in Christ and Christ alone. Someone might say, no, this is not what I experience. I'm feeling good and happy in endeavoring to meet God's righteous standard in order to be justified by Him. You reckon you are seeming doing pretty well and satisfied. You are more and more happy with your own effort, including your old self. You think God thinking you are doing very good as well. You feel confident that God loves you because you are good, because of your good deeds and your good accomplishments, good ministry. Naturally, you can enjoy peace of mind about yourself. If your mentality is like that, all this might not be a good sign for you. Possibly, you are gradually being misguided and blinded by your hypocrisy and pride, thinking you have already gained God's justification by your apparent good deeds. Like the Pharisee in Jesus' time, thanking God in their blindness and hypocrisy. Here, verse 15 and 16 tells us very clear that works of the law cannot earn us justification. Works of the law by our old self is not the way to justification. It is a dead end, destined to disaster and failure or blindness. However, sometimes dead end can be really good for us. It is because that end can help us to know ourselves better, including our own flesh, which is also sinking sand. That end can also bring our false hope to an end, so that we may be awakened and rise up to seek for God's hope and God's way, God's gospel. As Brother Watchman Nee once said, the end of man is the beginning of God. In the Bible, there are plenty of examples of fragile, inadequate, unreliable men started to experience God's abundant grace at their dead end. Such as Moses, in his estimated end of life, 80 years old, in the wilderness. Peter, in the garden, denying his master 3 times. Joseph, in his prime time as a teenager, being betrayed and sold by his brothers as slave to a foreign country, etc. One day, if you find that your endeavor of God's justification by your own effort of good deeds makes you more and more depressed and anxious or blinded and hypocritical, don't be discouraged. Galatians chapter 2 is for you. God's way for justification by faith in Christ alone is for you. Now let us move to the second main point. Justification is only by faith. Only by faith in Christ. Justification is not by gaining, earning, but receiving. It is not gaining from God through works of the law, but by receiving from God as an undeserving but gracious, precious gift. How a person can be justified? It is by believing who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Believing who Jesus is. Believing Jesus is the begotten Son of God. Believing he is the holy and righteous Son of God. Believing he is fully pleasing to God and God is well pleased with him. Believing he is the Son of the living God. Believing he is completely well loved by God. Not only believe who he is, who Jesus is. Also believing what Jesus has done for us. Believing we are originally sinners and deserving to be condemned and punished. Believing we are helpless and can't save ourselves. Believing we are cursed, worthy for eternal death and hell, separation from God eternally. That means separation from goodness and real love eternally. What left? Wickedness and hate. Pitiful in the hell. Believing Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago. Believing he came to be a man, a real man with flesh and blood, so that he can be our real substitute. Believing he is our substitution so that he can take our place and we can take his place. Believing he is our substitution which enable exchanges between he and me. Believing I am originally cursed and to be the one being hung on the cross. But Jesus is a blessed one, blessed Son of God. He came to become cursed for us, for me, and was crucified for me on the cross. Believing he has changed his blessing to me in return with my curse. He became cursed to redeem me from the curse of me, for me to become blessed child of God. Jesus is the righteous Son of God, and we are sinners. I am a sinner. He changed his righteousness to me in return with my sin. He became sin so that we became the righteousness of God. Jesus is fully pleasing to God and we are rebels to God, deserving God's wrath. He changed God's delight to us in return with God's wrath for us. He came to bear the wrath on the cross so that we become delighted in God's sight. Jesus is the Son of living God. He is the resurrection and the life. We are dead in sin and perishing. He has changed God's life to us in return without perishing for him to die on the cross. He took our death and gave us eternal life. Jesus is the beloved Son of God and we are enemy of God. He has changed God's loving relationship to us with God's punishment for us. He bare punishment for man's sins on the cross, experienced death, so that we can receive his life to become beloved children of God. Believing who Jesus is and what he has done for us, by receiving with faith what Jesus has exchanged with us, Jesus becomes our redemption. He becomes our righteousness and holiness. When the Holy God relates with you and me, you and I, and look at you and I, he relates the same way with you and I as he relates with Jesus. He looks at us as he looks at Jesus. How he looks at Jesus, holy without blemish. He looks at you and me, holy without blemish. How he's well pleased with Jesus. He's well pleased with you and I. Justification is not through gaining by our own works, whether good or bad, but only through receiving by believing in Jesus. Apostle John said in John 1, verse 12, "But as many receive him, Jesus Christ, to them, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, Jesus' name." From this verse, we know clearly that receiving Jesus is believing Jesus. At the time you believe Jesus, in other words, receive Jesus, you receive justification as a gracious free gift in Jesus from God. Not only you receive a free justification, not by any of your own good works, you also receive a brand new life from God in Christ, whom you receive in your heart. As 1 John chapter 5, 11, John said, "God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." We have Jesus in our heart, received. Then we have eternal life. So when you receive Jesus into your heart to be your personal Savior and Lord, you receive both the justification of God and the eternal life given by God in his Son, whom you received. This brand new life is a very wonderful and precious life of God. This new life in me is my new me. This new life in you is your new you. Because of this new life, God looks at you very differently. In the past, you only had the flesh, old sinful self in you. Now, you have the new life of his precious Son of Jesus Christ. Because of this new life, you are justified by God to be declared righteous by God. Because of this new life, you are able to live continuously in God's justification and the consequential acceptance, security, and peace in Christ. Now I am completely justified by God as a precious grace gift, gracious gift in his Son. Not by my works or myself, my righteousness, but having Christ in me. I am completely accepted by God. Not because I'm good enough, but because I have Christ in me, who is good enough for God. Because of this complete justification acceptance by God, I'm very secure and can feel very secure in God. I no longer fear of God's condemnation, rejection, desertion, punishment, and his wrath. Because of this security, I have deep peace and deep sense of peace in me, in God. Life is no longer like walking on a tightrope, you know, hanging between mountains or whatever, hills. Very scary. In the past, every step needs to be very, very careful. Fear of stepping not exactly on the right spot. Fearing of falling down from the high tightrope. Now, I have Christ to be my solid rock. As long as I am on my solid rock, my Christ, as long as I don't run away from my big and strong solid rock, every step is safe and firm. In the past, because of walking on the scary tightrope, all my tension, energy, could only focus on my step and the tightrope. Now I feel so safe and secure, walking on my precious solid rock, my Christ. As I walk each step, I can still look around to appreciate and enjoy the beautiful scenery along my path. In the past, I could only use all my energy and strength to secure each of my own scary steps on the tightrope. Now, I can have much more time and energy to enjoy other life travelers' company and to care for their needs. How good it is! Even sometimes when I cannot live up to God's heart desire for me, when I am very weak, when I fail, when I can't live up to my own expectation, when I'm very powerless, when I dislike or hate myself, when I sin against God. His justification, his acceptance, his peace, still no change, still steadfast. Because our God and the goodness of Jesus Christ are steadfast, no change. Is it amazing? Yes, it is amazing. All because I have trusted Jesus. I have Jesus in me as my Savior and Lord. No matter how bad and pitiful, how ups and downs I am, the effectiveness of his blood never changes. Those exchanges, once he transacted with me, never change. His righteousness, his holiness never change. God's pleasure and delight with him never change. God's love to him never change. So do my justification and all other blessings I have in Christ never change. I may well be going through ups and downs, weaknesses and inadequacy, discouragement and heartbrokenness, failures, pain and shame, natural aging process. Some of us, young people, you will experience that sooner or later. Experience natural aging process, including diminishing physical resilience and mobility, diminishing mental capacity, including memory power, together with increasing mental and physical illness. All this can be very real, but only for a moment. My very blessed and glorious future destination will never be shaken and threatened by all these changes. It is all because for our great God, good God, he is able to keep me from stumbling and to present me blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, as said by Jesus' younger brother, Jude. How about you? What were and what are the grounds you are endeavoring or building in the past and the present? What ground you want to built for your future. If you are not yet a believer, are you willing to believe in Jesus today, receiving him into your heart as your Savior and Lord, so that you can immediately and completely enjoy God's forgiveness of your sin and justification by God together with a brand new life given to you in Christ? For believers, you're already a precious, beloved child of God. If you have been enjoying your walk on your precious solid rock, your Christ, may God bless you to continue walking and enjoy your walk and enjoy your Jesus, helping others to walk on the good solid rock too. If you're weary and not sure whether you have been recently wandering away from Christ, your solid rock, don't be discouraged. Today is the day for you to turn back, to treasure him, rely on him as your solid rock, and secure your walk and firm your step on him. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you so much for your great salvation through your great sacrifice and suffering, which no one can comprehend, so that you can give us this precious gospel no one can comprehend. Lord, we commit the word you have written in the Bible. We pray that the Holy Spirit translate the word into our heart so that it can stuck in and grow and transform us to be very precious child of God in our experience, so that we can glorify you and worship you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.